Hello, confrères. This is Father Hanchy again, continuing our reflections on the Founders' original constitutions. As you may remember, the early Stigmatines were founded on November 4, 1816, and it wasn't until 25 years later that St. Gaspar, from what would be his deathbed, his last years as an invalid on earth, he began writing these constitutions in bed for the most part, or maybe in his armchair, or certainly confined to his room. And it seems that this was a very difficult time in the history of the congregation. There were many premature deaths. Some other very promising men left the Stigmatines to join the newly reinstated Jesuits. But at that very dark time, Father Bertone began to think of formulating what the community would be, and it seems that he wanted to keep alive the living voice of the founder. So as we've seen repeatedly, that this compendium Rude introduces the original constitutions. And it comes from the Jesuit spirituality, especially St. Ignatius of Loyola. He had a great dream of serving the Holy Father by an apostolic form of religious life. Up until his time, it was more or less monastic with the obligation of the daily prayer, choir prayer. But he thought if you could get a band of apostolic missionaries to go anywhere in the world at the requirement or the request of the Holy Father, that this would really prove to be a kind of a noble guard or a special flying squadron, as we later have been also called. So the original points of St. Ignatius were simply the purpose of the order. What did he want the Jesuits to do? And that was to serve the Holy Father by means of a fourth vow. And how were they to do this? They were to live that fourth vow of promising apostolic service. So the first two requirements were the purpose of the community, and then the modality how this would be carried out. Then he said along with apostolic obedience and missionary obedience, they needed the regular obedience within the religious community, which the Jesuits are. And then, and along with that, there had to be some poverty, not monastic poverty, but the poverty of a missionary. So in these first few numbers of St. Ignatius's idea was the purpose of the community, its modality by a fourth vow, that then they would also have community obedience, and then they would also have poverty, and then the few miscellaneous differences in the community. So these points that we have looked at repeatedly give us a deeper appreciation and idea of what St. Gaspar tried to do in these four or five introductory numbers, which really he divided into eight separate little articles. So before we begin today's reflection, let us begin with a prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, the holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertone, pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So, confrères, in this reflection, I would like to show how distinct Father Bertone's idea was and the three basic areas that he offered his ministry of the Word of God whatsoever. The history of the times and the different meetings over the long decades that the Stigmatines have been a living community, gradually and slowly, three areas of apostolic service developed. The first was the apostolic mission of preaching. Now, in Father Bertone's idea, as in that of St. Ignatius, preaching is a very broad word, meaning not only from a pulpit or a podium, but any communication of the Word of God. So to preach means to communicate, to share God's Word, or the Word and the deeds of Jesus Christ. You can do this by teaching. We can do this by giving lectures. We can do it by evangelical conversation, as we have seen. The second central area in Father Battoni's own lifetime was his commitment to the clergy, to religious, and to seminarians. This was a very important aspect because each community, religious community, is really founded to assist the church in order to achieve its purposes of communicating Jesus Christ, to be a continuation through time of the mission and the person of Jesus Christ. And the third area was the apostolic mission to the youth. St. Gaspar did this in a number of ways. He opened a school. He also gave special attention to teaching young people the catechism. And then he formed a group of what he would be called something like a cohort or a Marian group of young little soldiers. They would like play soldier in a religious sense. In America, we had the CYO, the Christian Youth Organization, and its purpose was to share athletics, recreation, help children in school, and also bring them somewhat to the Christian, or in our case, to the Catholic faith. So we'll look at these a little bit and then go on then to see the theology of this word in obsequium, its broad use in Scripture, its broad use in St. Thomas. I found nearly 30 texts of St. Thomas where this occurs, and I will give my own brief synthesis of those. It's found in many, many texts of St. Ignatius of Loyola. So in obsequium is a kind of a key word to understand our particular form of Stigmatine apostolic service. So first of all, we saw a little bit his commitment to the mission of preaching. Now we'll look at his apostolic mission to the clergy, to religious, and to seminarians. Father Bregato spoke later in his life during those early years when Father Battoni used to come to the seminary of Verona, where young Luigi Bregato was a student. St. Gaspar had been appointed like spiritual director to the priests and seminarians, and once a week he would give a real serious meditation out loud for an hour, like a holy hour. And late in life, Father Bregato wrote this: "It usually makes such a deep impression on me. It usually made a deep impression on me during those retreats preached by St. Gaspar in my own seminary years, when I would hear of the great fruit that the priest was called upon to give by his example, that integrity, seriousness, holiness that he ought to have to inspire this in all." And this is what I found in Father Battoni. He truly was an inspiration to me. Then later on, we have another aspect of this in a written record of these early years. This was composed by Father John Cerizzato, our great missionary in Thailand, who lived there for so many, many years and was such a strong force in the formation of the young stigmatines of Thailand. And Father Cerizzato wrote, "As far as the clergy of Verona is concerned, St. Gaspar was called by divine providence to be their apostle. He preached meditations and instructions on the first book of Kings, and this to me was something like a trumpet call concerning the urgent reform of the priestly spirit. The clergy was in great disarray after the collapse of Napoleon, and the country was divided, the church was divided. So divine providence called a number of religious communities at the same time in the city of Verona. So we saw that Father Battoni, as a young priest, was called the Apostle of Youth by his pastor, Father Girardi, assigning him that aspect of the parish when St. Gaspar was just a young man, a young priest, newly ordained. So the second aspect then would be this mission to the clergy, religious, and seminarians. So St. Gaspar's work among the youth helped him certainly with his work among clergy, religious, and seminarians, because so many of those young people who were benefited by him in his early priesthood then would come to live and to experience Father Battoni's help also as a missionary to the clergy. a few of the notables of Father Bertone's own efforts, we remember Father Luigi Bregato. We might even remember Cardinal Di Canossa. He was the nephew of the Saint Madeleine de Canossa, who was the founder of a community of sisters at St. Joseph's Convent in Verona, where St. Gaspar received a certain inspiration, Eucharistic in orientation. Father Jacobi, who was the Stigmatine founder's first biographer, wrote this in his statement to the diocesan process of St. Gaspar's canonization. Father Jacobi writes, "I remember how old Father Girardi, the pastor of St. Paul's, on a first communion day, gave to Father Bertone the responsibility to begin a youth group. From this, Father Bertone began the Marian Oratories, which then spread to many other dioceses." So we can see that it really was a collective unit, that he worked with the young, and these, many of them, tried to commit themselves to the clergy or to religious life so that they might, with the one life that they had to lead, that they might commit themselves to the betterment of the people of God. And this is not to speak of the many men or young boys who then went on became fathers of family in the city of Verona and beyond. So this idea of St. Gaspar is also found in his prayers that we find and we read his manuscripts still in Italian. They're called Manuscritti Bertoniani, or the Manuscripts of Bertone. And in one of these numbers, I have it written in my notes if you want to read them. This is what Father Bertone prayed. "Grant, O Lord, that we might come to know the spirit of your spouse, the Church, so that by knowing her, we might love her. By loving her, we might desire her. And by desiring her, we might open our mouths to recommend her and our hearts more dedicated to her. We adore your most wise government, and we pray, O Lord, for you to have us imitate your spouse in being conformed to her in everything, and truly to respond to these words of yours, 'Who wishes to come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me.'" So this ardent prayer that Father Bertone jotted down in the course of his manuscripts, most likely in conferences to seminarians or to priests, is an exalted idea of the Church, calling her the Church, the spouse of Christ, as did St. Ignatius of Loyola. His spirituality, however, saw a key aspect from the life of Jesus in his relationship to his Father. And this is what he also noted. "The correspondence of one who is chosen is manifested in his obedience to the Church. Diffidence toward oneself, confidence in Christ, with working in accord with discipline. The sacramentality of God's will, as St. Gaspar saw it, was clearly the needs of the bishops. This is what motivated him. And he said, 'Take command, O God, as befits your power, that power, God, you have wielded on our behalf.'" That's from Psalm 67. "So that as we receive this mission from the one font through the Catholic bishops and sharing in the jurisdiction of that one high priest and font of all jurisprudence in our Church, we too might share in his firmness." Because it's not an easy task, and as we see, so many men wanted to leave when Father Bertone was ill for so long, and there didn't seem to be any development taking place in the community. That's when he wrote the rule. The Stigmatine founder nourished a high ideal for the select group of missionaries, and these are taken from sermons that he gave to priests. He said, "The Lord separates and distinguishes in his army a division of perfected workers in the confession of the true faith and in the exercise of the virtues. This will be a division of heroic workers, imitators of the apostolic life, so that with this army of exemplaries united together to come to the help of their neighbor and to weaken the forces of evil." So again, Father Bertone, as a young priest, assigned to this difficult task of trying to preach to priests sometimes older than he and certainly many of them not on the same spiritual level that he was, has this dream that's beginning to take root in his soul, that there could be a small band of men, well prepared, truly holy or striving to become holy, that would be at the service of bishops for the salvation of the world. So the founder was so deeply committed to community life, he really believed. And this seems to have come early on in his life. His came from a broken home. That had a profound impact on his life. But out of that, we got his inspiration to choose Mary and Joseph, the holy spouses, as our patrons, and his great insistence, hoping that the Stigmatine community could be something of a larger family to which we belong. So his dream went on in these words: these exemplary clergymen, in preaching and joining with companions and disciples of the same spirit, in this society there should be order, a freedom in all, and obedience in all. He often made the comparison of a piece of string. One piece of string may have a very limited strength to bear a weight, but a few of them put together can assume greater weights and work together and to cooperate. So this is more or less that he hoped we would do. So in all of this, St. Gaspar limited this or described this by the expression, so well known in St. Thomas, as we'll see, so often used in St. Gaspar Bertone. We'll now take a look at how St. Gaspar himself, not only in his writings, in his constitutions, but also in his informal writings, like letter writing and so on. So what we find in this In Obsequium, even in today's church, that it's used quite often. Take, for example, De Verbum One. The expression appears here in Vatican I in a very important document, the document on the Word of God. This is addressed to the entire church, and this is what it says: hearing the Word of God with reverence, the Latin word there is obsequium. So this deferential acceptance of the Word of God and proclaiming it with great confidence. This is what the council thought that the church would do, be truly to listen and to heed the Word of God with great reverence, and then proclaim it with great confidence. A few paragraphs further on is De Verbum 5, in which which the church uses the example of the obedience of faith, which is found in Romans 16. What do we mean by the obedience of faith? This must be given to God who reveals, an obedience which a believer entrusts his entire self freely to God. Isn't that holy abandonment? How would you describe holy abandonment? It's that total commitment of oneself, whether in marriage, whether as Pope of the Universal Church, whether as a simple priest, as humble religious, or a factory worker. We all try to make an oblation or submission of our lives to God. And this is developed further by entrusting our entire selves to God, freely offering the submission, the Latin word is obsequium, of intellect and will. Obsequium is a religious term. It's a liturgical term. It's a sacrificial term. It means to become an oblation, an immolation, by total self-giving in our lives and to persevere in these as we die. Most of us will not be called to be martyrs, but we're all called to persevere. That's sometimes called white martyrdom, to be faithful unto the end. So what I'll do here now very briefly is take this In Obsequium and run it through a few of the sources that may in some way be a bit of a surprise to you, but hopefully will have you understand even better the centrality of this expression In Obsequium. I've chosen four areas to reflect on this: its use in Scripture, its application to the Eucharist, in some of the earlier expressions of St. Ignatius, and then in those of Father Bertone himself. So where does the term or the expression or the formula In Obsequium come from? As we know, St. Gaspar did not base his rule on the Greek version of the New Testament or on the Old Testament Hebrew. He used as his Bible all his life what we now call the Vulgate, which is a Latin translation performed by St. Jerome in the early church. Up until 1950, this was the principal Bible used in our theological studies. I studied theology as a young seminarian at our general house in Rome from 1952 to 1956. And by and large, because the lectures were in Latin, the professor's main text would have been the Vulgate. Now, admittedly, many of them had further examinations as scripture studies developed greatly in those years and even on up until our own time. It may be that the first time this word appears in Latin, in the Latin translation of the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, it's talking about that general of the Syrian army who had come over to Israel looking for a prophet to be healed. Well, the prophets thought that this was a ploy. If they refused, he could kill them or have a reason to invade. He was of the Assyrian army. And if possible, he'd get a healing, a cure. So the person with whom this great general was visiting had a servant girl, a simple servant girl, without any education, without any formation. And when they told him in order to be cured, when the prophet told him to be cured, all he had to do was to jump in the river. He said, well, we have rivers in Assyria. This is a hoax. I'm going home. And the little girl said, why don't you try it? It's a simple thing. It may work. This wonderful story is found in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 and following. And she, this girl, just said, offer this service. And the word was translated obsequium. So maybe we are being asked to go jump in the river, but the river of God's love and the river of his forgiveness. Again, it's found in the New Testament Latin translation in John 16, 2, in a very unusual text. In this, Jesus shows how religion can be perverted, that he says some will expel you from the synagogues, and indeed the hour is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is doing a holy duty for God. Well, as we know, the popes from time immemorial says we cannot use religion as a reason for violence. The holy war is more a spiritual holy war now in our own understanding. So that he will think he's doing a holy duty for God, the word there is obsequium. So it simply means whatever we have as our human beings and our own spiritual DNA and our own mental acumen, whatever knowledge or ability or talent we may acquire or we may have been given by a creating God of great love, we are asked to hand that over to the service of the church. Again, Romans 9:4. This is Paul's pious exaggeration. He says he'd be willing even to be cut off and to be excommunicated. Well, that is an exaggeration. Good God will never ask that. The little flower does the same thing. She said she'd be willing even to endure the pains of hell if she could free one soul. And we find it also, I think, in St. Francis de Sales. So these are very heroic gestures and so on, but God would never ask that of anyone. So St. Paul is writing, I would even be willing to be condemned and cut off from Christ if I could only help my brothers. They were adopted as sons by God himself. They were given the glory in the first covenant, and the ritual was drawn up for them. That ritual was obsequium, how they were to offer their oblation to God, because pagans or non-believers had their way. Well, this is the way the Lord asked for Israel. And then again, if I might, Romans 15:31, where Paul writes, I beg of you, my brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Holy Spirit, help me through all the dangers by praying to God for me. Pray that I may escape the unbelievers and the persecutors, and with the help I am now carrying to Jerusalem may be accepted by the saints. that help was obsequium. He was bringing maybe finances or some kind of a service to the church in Jerusalem, which was extremely poor, but he called his service to them obsequium. So in all of this, there was a great insight collectively what all of this may mean. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Here Paul is talking about a spiritual combat. He says, our war is not fought with the weapons of the flesh, even though they are strong enough in God's cause to demolish fortresses. We demolish sophistries and the arrogance that tries to resist the knowledge of God. Every thought of ours is a prisoner, captured to be brought into obedience to Jesus Christ. So we all get kinds of funny ideas sometimes, temptations to bad thoughts, all kinds of things. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, take all of that and join that to the one oblation that we make of our lives to Jesus Christ. So we could go on in these different texts. The most important one, and then I'll draw this to a close, is Romans 12, 1. St. Paul is writing this to the Church of Rome. There's a beautiful study on this text by a Canadian Father Raymond Corriveau, a Redemptorist, and his book is called The Liturgy of Life, a study of the ethical thought of St. Paul in his letters to the early Christian community. And this was published in 1970 by De Clay. And this is Father Corriveau's commentary on this letter. Think of God's mercy, my brothers, and worship him, I beg you, in a way that is worthy of thinking beings, by offering your living bodies as a holy sacrifice, truly and pleasing to God. So it's very, very clear here that the oblation of life for a religious purpose is what we mean by obsequium. In St. Gaspar's ideal, it involved two areas, as we know, certain lifelong effort at holiness or spirituality, and a certain lifelong effort at understanding the Word of God better, ongoing study, or maybe we could say ongoing formation, continuing conversion as long as we live. The recent Vatican councils, recent to me because I'm so old, but in 1962 to 1965, made this statement, the Holy Church of God is always in need of atonement and renewal. So if that's true of the entire church, it's certainly true of every one of us. We see the Eucharist as an offertory, as a sacrifice, and as an oblation. And this is what we are called to do, make an offertory of our lives, consecrate these lives by our religious vows, and to live the communion that the Stigmatine community offers to us by making of our bodies, making of our entire lives an oblation to the mercy of God. Father Bertone said this in one of his sermons that were collected by one of the early Stigmatine historians. True devotion consists in the decisive will that is ready to give itself to God and to be dedicated to those things which pertain to his service. So that's the basic idea of obsequium with regard to God, with regard to our own lives. So we'll end here and begin again another reflection on the obsequium of the Eucharist. Thank you for listening. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may all be worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertone, pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and thank you for listening.